had forwarded me a little for anything. In case you got an email, Stephen, he had forwarded me a little spam that he got from an email, 365seniorpastor@gmail.com, not mine. And it'll say this in the subject, when you have a moment to spare. It says, it'll say your name. More than likely, I hope your day is going well. When you have a moment, I'd be grateful for your help with a small matter. I truly appreciate your time and care. Thank you. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. And then if you respond, that little bit of love was probably money. Yeah. So just so you know, we'll never do that. I'll never do that. Stephen might, but I won't. We won't do that. So just so you know, don't respond. Don't do anything. Just trash it. In fact, I've heard, I don't know if this is true, but if you do even sometimes report it as spam or unsubscribe, what you do is you confirm that your email is legit. And so you'll even get more. just trash it. Is that right? Yeah, don't. Just trash it. All right, so with that, you know, those songs that we just sung, you know, as I was thinking about the psalm that we're going into, another one written by Asaph, by the way, Psalm 77 is where we're at, how fitting. And I know that those who lead us in worship go before and they pray and you already know what I'm going to go into, and you just line up those songs with what we're going over. Psalm 77. Such a... such a deep and... psalm that kind of ministered to me very, very deeply. Some moments are more than others, you know. There are some portions of Scripture, because it's God's living word. It's active, it's alive. God's word is ministering to us, and sometimes it's just a little bit more than at other times. And you'll see as we go through this psalm that it is one that you see Asaph struggling in the midst of it, and yet is reminded of God's faithfulness, his power, his might, and he gets through it. So hope that this is something that perhaps you can relate to in some way, and God will reassure you how it is that he can help you through anything. So let's read Psalm 77, verse 1. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out with wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years of long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. We're going to stop there. Because that is, at that point, there's a pivot, and we'll go into that in a few moments. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we have before us. May your word minister to us by the power of your spirit. Give us understanding. And Lord, that we may, Lord, understand how it is that the things that are to be remembered that are of any value to us, to help us through difficult times in our lives, is your faithfulness, your might, the things that you have done in the past for us, not only for us, but just for your people, and what you've done overall, truly would be encouraging, and it would remind us that truly all things are possible with you, and you can get us through all things. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So Psalm 77, Asaph writes, and he begins declaring that he's crying out to God aloud. He said that twice in the first verse. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out with wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. The psalmist is musing. He's absorbed in deep thought. But what he's thinking about and what he's absorbed with are the problems that are before him. By the wording, it seems like he's been going through these things for quite some time. It's not something that he's dealt with, you know, overnight or for the past week, but perhaps months. It's a long period of time that he's been dealing with these troubles. And it made me think, you know, some of the questions that perhaps make us think in a moment like this, through a psalm like this, is have you ever been consumed by deep, dark thoughts, a mood brought about by circumstances that are really difficult? And you can start comparing them with days that were better. If you haven't, be grateful. If you have, you know exactly how Asaph is feeling in the moment. Listen, that is actually a very common thing for people to do. Some are perhaps more absorbed in deep thought in those problems than others. You tend to think about those things. Ponder them. Wonder. The psalmist begins with a prevalent I. If you notice, and this is what some of the things I want you to pay attention to, is that he starts out with a prevalent I, but by the end of the psalm, it disappears. It's no longer I. It's I remember you. Instead of being influenced by feelings or opinions, the psalmist turns and he starts to consider the facts. In other words, what is true about God. Not our opinion, not his feelings, not even his state of mind. Really, you can take those things captive and you can subject them and submit them to the lordship of God, his authority. And so these are the things that we ought to pay attention to as the psalmist comes through, as we see these things expressed in his own life. It is the very word of God that is there to minister to us in our moment of need. As a psalmist is not fully being consumed by or given to his opinions or his feelings, but rather what is true about God. And really, may the reality of who God is capture our attention in these moments, just as it happened with the psalmist. Verses 1 through 3, this is where the psalmist begins with cries of distress. There's a crying aloud to God. Have you ever done this? You know, hopefully not in a crowded place, but have you ever cried out to the Lord? How many of you have done that? Be honest. Yeah? So a lot of you have. Yeah, you're alone. You're inside the house by yourself. You're overwhelmed with something. It's been going on for quite some time. Just cry out. Why? What do you want me to do? When are you going to? And you ask these questions. I've done this. But I think that some people may think that this is perhaps something childish, and it's not childish. It may be childlike. But it's not childish. Asaph did it. The psalmist did it. Hebrews 5:7. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. On Sunday, we're learning how to suffer well. Correct? Right. Part 2 is coming up this coming Sunday. We need to understand that when we're going through things, we need to learn who to cry out to. Who is the only one who can help? Asaph was not crying out to anyone else but the Lord. Jesus himself was not crying out to his disciples, "Please help, I'm in trouble." Although prayers would be welcomed, but he was crying out to the Father with loud cries and supplications and prayers with tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wept and prayed aloud to God. In fact, he sweat blood. He was in such anguish in the moment. The psalmist cries out aloud to God, and he's persistent in prayer. The psalmist had been praying for an extended period of time, showing that the tribulation had persisted. And so we see a man who was tenacious in prayer. He was in such torment in his soul that, like Jacob refused to be comforted over the loss of Joseph, he also refused to be comforted. In this moment, just what Asaph was going through. He was fully engulfed in anguish. He could not be comforted by anything in anyone else. Thirdly, his remembrance of God. He longed for relief, but found none. He said, "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." Listen, the key is to keep remembering God, though. He was crying out aloud to the Lord, and he knew that God was faithful. He was able to deliver him, and yet he didn't find that relief. But the key is to remember God and keep remembering God, even if the circumstances remain the same, remain difficult, remain heavy. Keep remembering God. Initially, the psalmist is describing his cries of distress, and he goes on in verses 4-9. With searchings of the heart. Verse 4, he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Imagine that. What is he saying by that? Simply, he's saying that he's so troubled that he finds it difficult to sleep. He's so troubled that he finds it difficult to speak. I don't know what to say anymore. I don't want to speak. He says, "I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." This moment, he's considering the past. Again, the key is to continue to remember God. And so he was having trouble sleeping. He had difficulty speaking, and yet he was considering the past. Remembering even better days when he used to sing in the night. It's what that's describing. I remember when I used to sing in the night, when I had just joy in my heart, so much joy that I would just go to sleep, just singing in my sleep. Everything was good. And this brought on a whole list of thoughts that were expressions of doubt, laid out in questions about God. It seemed as if, you know, and you fill in the blanks, but the question is it true? It seems as if, and this is what he went on to say, because he said, then my spirit made a diligent search. And he said, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. In fact, it just got progressively worse as he considered these things, these thoughts that he allowed to ruminate in his own mind. They were expressions of doubt laid out in questions about the Lord. The psalmist, though in these questions, was sincerely seeking God. In a sense, he was pleading with him. He was filled with sorrow, a troubled heart. He was speaking to no one else. He was speaking to God, asking these questions. Plagued with troubled thoughts, his soul was grieved. What a picture. There are people who are in this state of mind and yet are not remembering God, are not considering him. They stay in this place. They start to really find themselves behaving in a way that reflects victimhood, or perhaps God doesn't like me. He's angry at me. He hates me. In fact, the psalmist ends that way. He says, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? In anger. We'll talk about that. But when you do that and you stay there, you will be miserable and you'll never get through it. It seemed as if his grief, his tears, his sorrow, his pain, to him, it seemed as if all of that was falling on deaf ears. God, are you listening? Are you still there? Have you turned away from me? David, he knew in his sin that he felt as if the Lord had turned his face from him. By the way, this all serves a purpose as well. It's not to draw us away from the Lord. It's to have a more intimate relationship with him, to draw closer to him. When the feelings aren't there, when there's no song in the night, what are you going to do? Are you going to still trust in him? Are you still going to rely upon him? Are you still going to remember him and cry out to him? This last statement that the psalmist made is one that is troubling. He said in verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Since only sin provokes God's anger, and only the unrepentant, unsorrowful heart perpetuates it. That it makes it continue to go on and on and on. And it may be a challenge rather than a problem. Because the psalmist understands that God is gracious. You know, we know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, that is true. For the Christian, you can go to the Lord, and if you're grieving, sorrowful about your sin, that is a promise that God makes. You see, the shed blood of Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, past, present, and future. It's not a habitual sin, but if we have sinned once more, we go to the Lord with a humble posture, fall before Him, confess those sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So His statement is one that comes from His own opinion based upon feelings, emotions that He's allowed to overwhelm Him and perhaps even control His thoughts to some degree. What provokes God's anger, His wrath? Sin. Sin does. And for the person who is unrepentant, unsorrowful, well, it'll continue. For the child of God, we'll be disciplined. For the unbeliever, that is but the beginning of God's wrath. For the believer, this is a challenge rather than a problem. A challenge that perhaps if we remember God, we remember His faithfulness, we remember that He is trustworthy, that He's praiseworthy, that He's holy and righteous, but He's also gracious, merciful, compassionate, long-suffering. Then we'll get through it. The psalmist said in 139, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's the heart of the psalmist. You show me. This is, in a way, what Asaph was saying. You search my heart. You reveal to me anything that is not of you, and lead me in the way everlasting. A person in a position of desperation can understand the deep desire and plea to God to reveal whatever it may be that has resulted in their present circumstances, that person may repent and find relief. Whatever it may be, God. You ever gotten there? You're desperate for relief. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's crying aloud to the Lord. He just wanted to really be relieved of this. If I need to repent of something, please reveal that to me. If it's something that you desire for me to simply endure, so be it. Be my strength. May I find contentment in you. May I be found faithful to you. As the Apostle Paul, he prayed three times to have the thorn taken from him. But the Lord said, no. When you are weak, it is God's strength that is revealed. He said, His grace is sufficient. Whatever it may be, though, if it is something that we've done, wouldn't you want to know? I don't want to know. What is it, Lord? The psalmist got to the point of feeling as if God's anger toward him was what perhaps even drew his hand back from applying compassion to him. So he's pondering that. The feeling was that God had forgotten to be gracious. Not that it is true by simply asking the question and experiencing the feeling. Right? Just because we're experiencing a feeling doesn't make it true. Right? C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "If you are a child of God, yet never had to ask these questions, you ought to be very grateful. But if you have to ask them, be very thankful that Asaph asked them before you. And believe that, as he had a comfortable answer to them, so shall you. It is always a comfort when you see the footprints of another man in the mire and the slough. For if that man pass through unharmed, so may you. For his God shall also be your helper." Amen to that. We've seen plenty of people, examples, right, that have gone through the mire and the muck. Same thing that Asaph is expressing in this psalm. We've seen others go through it and have made it through. And so we are encouraged that we too can make it through troubled times such as these. Is your soul familiar with grief? Are you intimately aware of deep sorrow? Have you ever felt as if God was far and you were forgotten? Alone and depressed in darkness and gloom. Some people have not. Maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm. And this is not a gloom and doom message, by the way. This is just a reality of life. If you've ever been there, then I would ask you to listen closely. Asaph experienced this before you and got through it with God. And we need to be encouraged. So can we. So can you. He goes on in verse 10. He said, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. A turning point. That's what we have here. The psalmist pivots here. Notice he had meditated on the previous and his current conditions. But then it leads to and turns into an overjoyed, animated, and jubilant act of worship as he recalls God's miracles of redemption. You know, you get down, you can't be down for long when you start considering God's works, his wonderful works, his deeds of deliverance, of redemption. Older translations read, "I will remember." Newer translations, by the way, you might have one, read, "What hurts me most is this," or "This is my infirmity. It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." But a better translation, a more accurate one, is, "I will remember." And it anticipates the two other occurrences in the following verse. That's in verse 10. So we go to verse 11, where it says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." You see, what the psalmist is appealing to is God's known strength. Not his opinions, not his feelings, not his emotions, not even his circumstances, but God's known strength. The psalmist exercises his will. This is where, as Christians, we need to come into a place of being disciplined in our thoughts. He exercises his will to remember God's past miracles and how he has acted on his people's behalf. Derek Kidner said this, quote, "So memory, which was enervating before, is now invigorating. That right hand, so far from failing, links the past to the present, full of promise." What was draining him, those thoughts, those memories that were draining him, are now energizing him. Why? Because he's thinking about God's faithfulness. He's thinking about what God has done. It's not something that comes about his circumstances, but out of reality, out of what is true about God. God's mighty deeds, God's wonders, God's works are all that the psalmist will meditate upon. What he's doing is he's taking every thought captive, subjecting those thoughts to what is true about God, and choosing to stay on this path of thought. I'm going to meditate on these things. The psalmist is now facing in posture of mind and heart to the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. I'm going to remember that. What a great deliverance that was. In fact, he refers to God as the redeemer of his people, the Goel. In other words, he's not some distant God, but rather a kinsman redeemer. The thought is that of a relative who serves to deliver another relative from trouble. He's close. He's a kinsman redeemer. That's how he's referred to by the psalmist. He's close. He's nearby. All we need to do is turn. He's there. It says he loves us with an everlasting love. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's present. And he's thinking back to God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, the redeemer of God's people. This implies a truth about even that act by God in that moment on behalf of his people. To this, he says, Selah, ponder this, meditate on that. He's exercising his will. He's thinking about these things. That's where we're at. But in this moment, he's saying, stop and ponder that for a moment. And he's speaking this. It'd be good for us to just stop and ponder that for a moment. What has God done for you? Well, I don't know. Well, if you can't figure it out, then look through Scripture and just read numerous things that God has done from Genesis to Revelation. Read it. I hear it's a good book. Stop and ponder the Lord for a moment. Asaph experienced grief, deep sorrow, feeling forgotten, like as if he was alone and depressed in a dark pit, gloomy. And got through it with God. So can you. Taking courage from God's faithful and gracious past and allow it to be your turning point. Asaph meditated on the previous and current conditions that led to and turned into this moment of worshiping, being overjoyed, animated, jubilant. It was an act of worship, as I said previously, as he was recalling God's miracles of redemption. Those are all things that we need to do. Are you going through troubled times now? Sometimes, as we do, we need to be reminded of these things. Moments like this. Well, this was a turning point for Asaph. Verse 16, he goes on and says, "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, there are some commentators that believe that this is a description not just of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt going through the Red Sea, but also Mount Sinai, just because of some of the description. Now, some of the flashes of lightning and the whirlwind, certainly that could have been part of the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. But it can also be a thought that Asaph had in regards to the power and might that was on full display on Mount Sinai when Moses met with God. It was a mix of tremendous events, perhaps the two. You know, I was thinking how it is that what happened with Asaph is that his vision was corrected. Just as we go to an optometrist to have our vision corrected, to see clearly with maybe an upgraded prescription for glasses or contacts, or maybe an ophthalmologist to have surgery, to have cataracts removed. It's all designed so that we may see more clearly. I remember when I went for the first time at the age of about 21, and it was incredible. When my prescription was being dialed in, literally, right? And I was looking out toward some eucalyptus trees, and I actually saw the defining curves in the leaves, and I thought, wow, this is how you should see? This is amazing. I guess I've needed glasses for a while. I didn't even know. When you read the word, your spiritual vision gets corrected. We see things in reality according to the truth. We learn what to do with our opinions and our feelings, those things that we're experiencing. How do we handle those things? What do we do? And it's all laid out for us. Submit them to the Lord. Give them over to the Lord. Cast all your burdens upon him because he cares for you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the Lord says. In fact, Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You know, we should always want to have our spiritual vision corrected. And so we should be in the word often. And this is what was happening with the psalmist. His vision was corrected. This description that Asaph gives is one that corrects the vision of a God who has forgotten to be gracious and stopped being compassionate, kept back his favor, and stopped his steadfast love. Was that true? That's what he was seeing. But the description, verses 16 through 19, is one of power, one of might, one of authority, one of glory and sovereignty. Where even the elements submit to the authority of God. By the way, also seen when Jesus spoke to the elements, you remember when the disciples were in the boat and there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was asleep. They thought he didn't care. Kind of like Asaph, right? You don't care. We're going to drown. We're going to die. He rebuked the wind and the sea. It all went calm. And then they found themselves on the other side. Exactly where Jesus said they were going. Matthew 8:27, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Well, of course, they would understand at some point and clearly grasp who this man was that was in the boat with them. You see, Jesus is in the boat with you. He's always been there. He'll say and he'll do. He gives us a destination. He'll safely bring us home. We need to just simply trust in him to do that. And with him in the boat, just stay in the boat. It won't capsize. It won't turn over. We'll safely get to where he's taking us. Listen, God can calm creation. And the Son of God cannot only walk on water, but he can split a rock. And he can make water come forth from it. He can split water. He can make it stand in heaps. The psalmist goes from describing fire and flashes of lightning, fearful waters, in fact, literally the waters fearing the Lord. That is subjecting themselves to the authority of the creator of the universe. Pouring rain from dark clouds, thunder and an earth that trembled and shook. To verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Is like, man, Asaph, you were just like, man, you're like going to end with like, and then, what? You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, like a bunch of sheep. A bunch of sheep, right? Oh, man, what a picture, right? Thundering and lightning and flashes like arrows, you know, and all of these things. But this was deliberate. We see the power and the might and the authority of God. But the picture that he's drawing for us is a flock of sheep led by two men who were chosen by God. It may seem almost anticlimactic in its conclusion. The same God who is fearful in power and unmatched in might is a God who also brings us close, is gentle, and leads us beside still waters, restores our souls, leads us in the path of righteousness, prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and anoints our head with oil. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's a deliberate turn, a conclusion to the whole matter. Far from the God who had ceased from his steadfast love, who had forgotten to be gracious, and who was thought would never be favorable again. Cast all those thoughts, all those feelings, all those opinions aside. They're not true. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I know anxiety and worry and depression are all things that can overwhelm a person who is experiencing especially prolonged times of trouble, of trials, of tribulation, and or testing as well. These things tend to lead us into wrong thinking that leads us into wrong actions. To withdraw, to close ourselves. But keep in mind that the psalmist was crying aloud to God. He went to God, remembered God, allowed God to minister to him. Please understand at the same time that doubt in God will never lead you to a better place. It is not reality. On the contrary, it will lead you away from God in lies that are being whispered in your ear, deceiving you, and into a path of destruction based upon personal feelings and opinions and not based on God's truth. And so, take a note. Put a little mark on Psalm 77. Come back to it. Study it. Allow the Lord to minister to you through it. Because as the psalmist writes, verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. That's where we stop and we ponder. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. He is worthy, is he not? Father, we thank you, for you are worthy. Lord, in our darkest moments, in our deepest pits, may your right hand reach down and deliver us once more. Help us to realize that you are faithful, you are wonderful, you're gracious, you're compassionate, and Lord, you never leave us, you never forsake us. Help us to remember your wondrous works. Lord, that you may restore unto us our songs in the night, that we may be a joyful people who find redemption once again. In Jesus' name we pray.